Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody here and to also thank everybody here for this opportunity to come before you tonight to hopefully present a lesson from God's Word. Before I get started, I would like to cite a couple of things from Chris's sermon this morning that have a pretty good way of doing with my lesson. He mentioned the philosopher Nietzsche and how for the most part, and I believe this through some of the study that I've done, is 60% of some of the books that are read and are studied in colleges and universities today are based on a lot of philosophies of Nietzsche. He was very popular, and one of the things Chris mentioned was the idea of proving God away from our lives and in our heads, proving God doesn't exist. And if God doesn't exist, then there is no judgment. And do whatever you want. Fearing no judgment, I guess you could do whatever you want. And another thing that he mentioned was the many things that we can have in our heads and the many things that we can do in our lives that take time away or that can take time away from God. We need to be careful that there are a lot of things that we do in life that are not inherently wrong. But how much time do we give to them? Do we tend to obsess about them? If we can say that about one or the other thing that is not of God, then it is not right. And one of these things that I probably have trouble with in my life, I am, and it was mentioned on the board, but I am very interested in sports and have been most of my life. And this has got to do with what I'm going to speak about tonight and some of the worldly examples that we have in this life that are happening right now. Because I know a lot about sports, unfortunately, I know a lot about a lot of things that don't make any difference, that are kind of useless in life. I got a lot of useless knowledge up in my head. People at work tell me the same thing. I know a lot about music and sports, all of which gets me no extra money or just gets, you know, shakes from people's heads that I got that much useless knowledge in my head. It's amazing to them that I can retain that. And my mother always said, and I will always have this in the back of my mind and in the forefront of my mind, that if I spent as much time knowing that kind of stuff about other things, if I spent that much time in the Bible, what would I know? What kind of things would I know? Would I understand things better? Would I struggle so much in life? If I knew as much of the Word as I know about other things. And I think all of us know about a lot of things secular. And it's the onus upon us as Christians to not let that interfere with our Christian lives, to not let that overtake us, to not let that define us as who we are. But going back to that, because I know a lot about that, I tend to know a lot about colleges and universities and just their sports programs in general. I'm primarily a football fan, but I appreciate baseball and basketball and other sports. I have played a lot of these sports and understand the camaraderie and the teaching done by these sports as far as teamwork and friendship with people on the team and the mentors that I've had as coaches. One of the greatest coaches is from, you know, a school that I hold great love for, is Paul Bear Bryant. And the only reason I bring him up is because he won 323 games in football. Well, the person who was just fired about almost 3 weeks ago broke that record by a long shot. He won 409 games and was 84 years old when he was fired. And he wasn't fired because of old age. He was fired because of the three words that we're finding in the news and in the newspaper today: child sex scandal. And it's amazing to me how stuff has just kind of come out of the woodwork here lately. Since then, in Syracuse, New York, and Syracuse University, an assistant coach there has been accused of sexually molesting boys, ball boys, that have been there with the basketball team for over a dozen years. Some say from the 1970s into the 90s. And that coach has been there over 36 years. The coach who supposedly have done things at Penn State was not the head coach, but was the defensive coordinator who'd been there over 32 years and even had a children's organization, a children's charity organization that was based on giving help to fatherless children. And he was a mentor for that organization. Who was brought up on some 9 molestations and 40 counts of child sex abuse. And then we think that that can only happen in other places. And that is, we can distance ourselves a certain times from it. And I think a lot of things that happen in this world, we can say, oh, it's horrible that happens there. I'm so glad we don't have to deal with it here. Well, another university that is just a few miles from where I live, it's called the Citadel. And they had to come out in the last couple of weeks and apologize to all the people involved of what they did not report. Mr. Reveal has been all over the Lowcountry, teaching, coaching, all the way up for just a coach of the 7th grade basketball team in different places, all the way up to a vice principal of a school. 6 or 7 different places, if you believe the paper. And 5 students have come forth saying that he has sexually molested them. This has hit home for me just because I know a lot of people at work. They live in the Mount Pleasant area where he, yes, did most of his damage. A lot of their kids have been to after-school programs at his house. And more importantly, as far as my example as a Christian, he was a so-called Christian, and he had these people, these boys, over at his house under the guise of Bible studies. So I asked tonight, as a lot of people do, and I think a lot of people do in different churches around the area, there's a plea for purity around here. It is heartbreaking to think that these things were happening right under our noses, and it's heartbreaking for the people involved. These were not horrible people, as everybody had thought and were always horrible. These were people that were trusted. These were people that were trusted with their kids' lives away from home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I just have a few verses to talk about purity. The purity that we're supposed to have as Christians. The sanctification that we're supposed to have as Christians. Sanctification being the key word. Because we're to be set apart. That is exactly what sanctification means. Is to be set apart. What are we to be set apart from? And quite simply, we're to be set apart from this world. We're to be looked at as being set apart from this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let us remember the deal that we make if we decide to be unholy and unclean. So many people, I think, decide to do things because they feel like they don't have to answer to too much or to anybody. Maybe to one person, and maybe that person is not that important. But when we do these things mentioned here in these eight verses, we are accountable not to any man here, not to any number of men here, no matter how powerful they are, but we're accountable to the all-powerful and almighty God. This is how serious this is, that we be sanctified. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you clean before the Lord? What does it mean to you to be unspotted? This is an Old Testament term, I think, used when you were supposed to bring the best of your flock to sacrifice to God. There could not be a blemish on any of them that you sacrificed to God. They had to be as perfect as they could be. Do you have blemishes? Are you unspotted? I know in my life and how I look and physically, that's not what we're talking about here. We all look different. We all act different. But what is inside? What does our soul look like? What does our heart look like? Are you stained by the world? We all know what stains are. And if you don't know what a stain is, you get married and you become parents, you'll understand what stains are. Children spit up, children, you know, spill things. I'm like a big child. I spill things all over the place. I got stained clothes all in my closet. But they're not that bad, so I don't throw them away. Or I can cover them up somehow. But they are stained. Are you stained by the world, or are you stained by the blood of Jesus Christ? And this is a huge question to answer for yourself. If we decide that we are not unspotted from this world, and not just have spots that we've done nothing about, but we've let them fester, we've let them stay, we have not decided to clean those spots, we decided to let them get worse, and decided to let them stain our lives, stain our hearts and souls? Or do we make the ultimate decision in our life to let the blood of Jesus Christ stain us, to let that stain be on us forever? We also need to learn about cleanliness in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, starting in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. We are to have clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So we need to cease to do evil. That's what's easy. That's what's before our eyes. That's what's before us every day of our lives, for us to do if we want to, for us to do if we just get out of bed in the morning. We can do evil all the livelong day, and it's not very hard. At the end of this verse, we need to realize we need to cease from doing evil, but in verse 17, we need to learn what is good. Learn to do good. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear the fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clearly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. We have to ask ourselves every day if we are the wheat or if we are the chaff. And every day we have to make ourselves better. We have to clean ourselves of sin. We have to make sure every day that if Jesus came that day, that he would be gathering us up as wheat to take into his barn? Or will he burn us up with an unquenchable fire? In Psalm 19. As we've already sang tonight, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. If we're worried about what cleanses us, if we're worried about how to get clean from this world, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus himself is talking here. In chapter Mark 7, starting in verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." They were upset when looking at him when his apostles were eating without unwashed hands. This is why he was saying this. That it's not about what's outside. It's not about your unwashed hands. It's what's inside that you need to be aware of. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." These are the things that can be within us. Will we come to learn and know the truth and learn and practice the truth? Will these be the things that we replace these things with? These things will happen inevitably if we have nothing to fill our hearts and minds with. These are horrible things, but these things will happen, believe me. They've happened in my life. I've seen it happen in other people's lives. People's lives that I have respected. People's lives that I have looked forward to and looked up to. No doubt these people that are in the news today for years, some over 30 years, some over the last 10 years, have been above reproach, but now it's all over. Now it's horrible to think what they were doing all that time. But we see how easy it is when you're not filling your hearts and your minds with what the Lord wants you to, with what the Lord would have you fill your hearts and minds with. If you fill it with what the world wants, if you fill it with what you want, you can make it. When these people did for themselves, these people did what they wanted to do. They didn't do what the Lord wanted them to do. In Romans chapter 14, I know this scripture is given a lot for a lot of different reasons, for a lot of different things. But I think it fits here also as far as being unclean. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. If we're doing these things, then we won't have to worry about the sinful things. And I like verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, doing what is right. Peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Have you ever been like this? If you're like me, and I don't know how this came about, but I've always been able to put on a pretty good face, no matter what was going on in my life. Or I was somehow able to put on an act, no matter what was going on inside my heart, or what I knew to be right that I wasn't doing. I could look good in life. I could deceive others around me. It's not that hard if you want to do that. If you do not want to face the truth and live a clean and undefiled life, then you have to do the other thing. You have to put on a good outwardly appearance, and you have to keep the evil and keep whatever's harming you or whatever is not good inside. You have to keep that a secret. We can do it. We're very powerful as human beings in that way. The problem is that the Almighty God is looking down and sees all. And it does no good. As we'll later read, and as Romans chapter 12 talks about, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's God talking. That's God knowing everything that's in your heart and mind. And inevitably in life, if you've not already learned it, if God gives you a long enough life, it won't last. It will eat away at you. Whatever falsehood that you've put around to show the world, whatever picture that you've decided to show people, if you have hatred, evil, anything that is not right in God's eyes inside, it is not just sitting there dormant. that never sits there dormant and doesn't do anything. It's eating. It will eat away at you until it becomes you, if you let it. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing here. Very excellent example. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having their eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous and covetous practices, and are accused children, accursed children. They have forgotten the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't know how you can read that and not be scared to death of what's in store for you if that's what you decide to do with your life. Proverbs chapter 16. As we know, Proverbs is just full of good things to know, full of short but sweet adages in our life that we need to keep in our heads at all times. Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The preparations, the plans, if you will, of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. We see the order of what needs to be done in our lives. In verse 3, commit. Another word would be roll your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. If you're worried about your wavering mind, if you're worried about where your mind goes, the unclean thoughts, the evil thoughts, the things that have nothing to do with what we're doing here, to what you're going to eat tonight, what's on TV tonight. I think that happens more on Sunday morning. Well, maybe we don't eat quite enough, you know, for breakfast. We get up too late. And we all know, at least in my life, I've always eaten more on a Sunday lunch than any lunch in the rest of my week. It's just the end of the week. It's Sunday. You're with family. There's probably more food around than ever the rest of the week. So you're thinking about, you know, what you're going to eat. If those things come into your mind, something as trivial as that, or something that is evil and horrible comes into your mind. We are to commit our works to the Lord, and then our thoughts will be established. We need to know the order of things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a verse I use just about every day. If I'm wondering what I'm obsessing about or what I'm thinking about, what's on my mind, is it right? Should I be thinking that? this is an excellent verse to go to. Is it good? Is it of good report? Can I attach these adjectives to my thoughts in my head? Is it lovely? Are they pure? Are they praiseworthy? If not, then I have to shift. I have to immediately shift to the things that are. And that's where we have a problem sometimes. If we are always thinking about horrible things or always thinking about bad things, and you can do that in this life. There's enough newspaper clippings. There's enough stuff on TV. There's enough stuff you can hear about to always think about negative things. The cases I've mentioned in the beginning are so negative, I don't know what else you could call them. There's not a glimmer of hope, a silver lining in any of it, as far as the world is concerned. So let's think about good things. Let's think about all the verses that we've read tonight. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And as we've read of the things that the Israelites were supposed to do in Deuteronomy, we've had an excellent study in Deuteronomy about what they were to remember, what they were always to be careful to observe, and why they were to be careful to observe those things. It's very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, it talks a lot about the curses that we're going to... Cursed is the one who does this. Cursed is the one who does that. And it mentions some very unnatural, horrible things that should be completely and totally foreign to us. But they had to be addressed because it had happened. And it has happened since. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, lying with an animal. But we have to deal with these things. But what happens in chapter 28 is what's scary, because we have to remember in chapter 28, starting in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of the land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So we just don't have a list of things to do. We have an explanation of why you need to do them, and we also have an explanation of what's going to happen to you if you don't. And we always have to remember Hebrews chapter 13. Talking about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is God's Son with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity of God. What does Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same person that said these things in Deuteronomy. Aren't you glad we're not under the same kind of law? Unfortunately, this building may be empty if we were under the same law of swift judgment, of swift action to keep evil from the camp, to keep evil away from what is pure. This was the reason for all these statutes and all these things they needed to remember in Deuteronomy. This is why they needed to remember them, to stay close to God, to be sanctified to God away from the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. We have to remember this in our lives as Christians. When sometimes we're under attack. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. One of the worst things that could happen out of this, these horrible examples that are happening in this world today, is that a couple of them were mentors, a couple of them were trusted elderly people, and one definitely professed to be a Christian. As some of the people that I've tried to talk to at work, if they think too much about it, and it's been on the pages of every paper every day of the week, they don't want to talk to me anymore. That's how, you know, weak a system you may be dealing with people in the world. One mark, one blemish on somebody who supposedly was spiritual, somebody who was supposedly a Christian, they don't want to hear what I got to say anymore. And they may not want to hear what you got to say. This person was supposed to be professing this stuff, and look what he did. So it calls into account how easy it is for us to be one of those people. We can't sit here and fathom any of us being that person. But it can happen if we let the world in. It can happen if we let the world fill our minds with what is in the world, and we don't let God fill our minds. If we don't give first our lives and everything we do to God, and then He can guide us through everything. If our hearts and souls, if there's one thing that just kind of echoed with me, because I think I read it in a commentary, and I included it in the lesson, to be unstained from the world, but to be completely stained by the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here who is a Christian and understands that they have not been pure, not been clean, not been sanctified like they ought to have been, not be set apart from this world, and needs anything from the congregation. If you are a Christian, if you are not a Christian, and understand that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through hearing His word, through confessing your sins, through repenting from those sins, to being baptized in burial with Him as Jesus Christ was buried. And as Jesus Christ was raised,